Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
In 2018, the psychic service industry raked in over $2 billion dollars in revenue. That's up from $620 million in 1994. It has tripled since that time. The reason this industry is growing so much is that people are searching for guidance from the supernatural. They want just not something in this world, but they want something otherworldly that will help them to know the way they should go. They're so desperate that they're seeking the spiritual to help them with the physical. And they're paying a pretty penny to obtain it. People want guidance. Guidance is one of the chief means of our lives. Our children need guidance. How many know kids need guidance? Yeah. All of us need guidance. Many of you, when you drive, when you go to Denver, you need guidance. When you are in high school, they have a guidance counselor to help you know what college to pick, you know, what career you're going into, and what school that really lines up with it. And so we have all these different needs for guidance, even in our own lives. And the choices we have to make, the thing we have to realize, it's not always a choice between good and bad. Many times it's a choice between better and best. And when we need guidance in life, what do we do? Because some choices are better than others, and we want to make the right choice when we're facing life at a crossroads. So this morning, as we are looking at our Fast and Furious series, where we're learning that fasting accelerates the power of prayer, we're going to talk about fasting for guidance. If you have a decision to make, if you're at a crossroads, if you need wisdom, you're saying, God, what do I do? One of the things that you can do to help find direction is to fast for guidance. Take a look at Ezra chapter 8. And as you're turning there, we're just going to review the definition of fasting. It's in your notes. Fasting is giving up a craving of the body because you have a deeper need of the spirit. You're going without food. And in the time that you would eat, you take that time and you pray. Someone came up to me during worship and just shared an answer to prayer that God laid on their heart. They needed to fast over the lunch hour. And they had a house that has been needing to sell, and it just hasn't sold. So this lady began to fast. She began to pray. 5 minutes later, she gets a phone call. The house sold. Isn't that a powerful testimony? I wish fasting worked like that all the time. You know, it's not a magic bullet like we talked about. It's not a magic potion. Sometimes it takes a process, and we'll be seeing that a little bit today. But this morning, I want to give you three guidelines to guidance. If you need guidance in your life, there's three guidelines. Guideline number one, fast when you need emergency contact with God for direction. Fast when you need emergency contact with God for direction. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, Ezra, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. Ezra was the priest. He proclaimed a fast. Whenever a leader of the nation of Israel would proclaim a fast for a group of people, it was serious business. It was something that was desperate. And so for us to understand why he proclaimed the fast, we need to do just a brief history lesson on the book of Ezra. You see, Israel had rebelled against God. They had been worshiping other idols, and so God brought judgment on them. He had King Nebuchadnezzar come, and Nebuchadnezzar took Israel. He destroyed Jerusalem, tore the temple down, and took the people to Babylon. And finally, God's time of discipline is done. And so in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, we see that God stirred up Cyrus, the Persian king, a king who came after Nebuchadnezzar many years later in a different empire. And he decreed that God's temple should be built. In verse 5 of chapter 1, God then stirs up Israel people to obey Cyrus's decree, and they go back to Israel to rebuild the temple. In chapter 4, you see the enemies of God writing false accusations set to different kings at different times that stopped the work. They don't want Israel to become a powerhouse, to become a nation of God's people. They want them to remain scattered. And so if there's all this opposition, but finally by chapter 6, the temple is finished. And in chapter 7, Ezra has this desire from God to go back to Israel, because now that the temple's been rebuilt, the people need to be rebuilt. He wants to preach and teach the law and begin to get the sacrifices and all the other things going and flowing so that the nation can be rebuilt and strong. And as he does so, he goes to the king and requests for him to go back. But he also asked a whole lot more. He asked the king, could we take volunteers, any of the Jews that want to go back to Israel and help rebuild the nation? I would like them to go. Also, all of the wealth that was stolen when the temple was destroyed, I would like you to replace that. Okay, you're asking a king to give up his wealth that someone else stole a long time ago. I mean, how many know that's reaching a little bit, huh? Okay, but that's what he asked for, but it gets even better. He also asked the king that none of the priests and temple workers have to pay taxes. Yeah, I mean, this guy asked big, okay? He believes in a big God. How many understand that? His view of God is big, but it doesn't stop there. He asked that wheat, oil, wine, and salt be given to them in Jerusalem in huge quantities. He set a limit on it, so it wasn't limitless, but he made these huge quantities, and guess what? God came through. We see in Ezra 7, verse 6, Ezra came from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And so that's the setting of chapter 8. As we come upon chapter 8, at the beginning of it, you see a number of Jewish men that are listed and tallied up there. And there is a total of 1,754 men, plus their families that are going back. Now, if you think that, they just even had a couple of kids, you've got 1,745, double that for a spouse. You put a couple of kids, you easily have 5,000 to 10,000 people that are joining Ezra to head back. And realize that many of these people, they were merchants, they were businessmen, they were craftsmen. They'd set up shop in Babylon. They had grown wealthy, they had grown affluent. And so now they're taking their life savings, all of their belongings, their furniture, their beds, everything. They're packing it up and they're going back to Israel. But it's not just them and all of their stuff. The king and his counselors and many of the people give a free will offering of just an incredible amount of gold and silver. If you tallied up the goods, it probably amounted into millions and millions of dollars. And now Ezra realizes, I have to take 10,000 people, 5,000 to 10,000 people, 900 miles from Babylon to Israel, with millions of dollars worth of goods through bandit-infested territory. Oh God, I need help. He's afraid. You see, God, there's many roads that can get me from here to there. Which road do I take? And I don't know which road the bandits are going to be on, when they're going to be on. God, I need your guidance, which way to go. He proclaims a fast. And you have to realize he's not only afraid, but he's ashamed. Take a look at verse 22. Actually, let's look at verse 21. He says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek for him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So they told the king, man, if you're serving God, God's hand's on you. He protects you. But if you're not, then God comes against you and he fights against you. And now Ezra realizes, I bragged up God. How can I say to the king, oh, I'm kind of afraid. I'm not sure God's going to protect me like I just said. Can you give me some soldiers to protect us? He realizes, oh boy, I can't do that. He's in deep weeds. He's saying, God, guide me. Where do I go? You know, and sometimes when you have decisions to make, they can be scary because it not only affects you, it affects your little ones. It affects all your possessions. It affects your family, your loved ones, and your welfare. And sometimes decisions can be very scary. But what did Ezra do? He did what you and I can do. We can go to God and pray and fast for guidance. All of us have faced a decision at times where we didn't know what to do. It was scary. And we're saying, God, I need help. In that time, in that moment, in that emergency, ask God for guidance. I faced a time like that. I was going into my senior year of college. I was in Bible college studying for ministry. I was going to be a youth pastor. I had just come from my internship in Colorado, had a fantastic summer. It was great. It was powerful. And I get back to campus, and all of a sudden, just the first few days I was there, it's just like, am I really called to do this? Is this really something God wants me to do? And I couldn't shake it. And I went back to other times and other things, that confirmations that God had given me, but still, I wasn't sure. And here's the thing, I had spent the past 3 years studying for ministry, spending a lot of savings and even going into a little bit of debt, dating a beautiful young lady who is now my wife, who was called into ministry. And if I am not called to ministry, I've wasted the last 3 years, I've wasted all my money, I've went into debt, and I should break up with her because she's called to ministry and I'm not. And I graduate in 8 months. God, what do I do? What do I do? I had needed guidance. I had a decision to make. So every Thursday, I began to pray and fast. I skipped every meal, and I would pray in the times when I would have eaten. And I did pray, and I'm asking God, show me what to do. Am I called? Is this your will? Or what's going on? Why do I feel this way? I pray through September. No answer. I pray through October, no answer. I pray into the middle of November, no answer. And then finally, I feel God say to me that, Craig, I have called you to ministry whether or not you are a pastor, you have a position or not. You're going to work with youth. And he reminded me of when I was a sophomore in high school. I read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'd been praying, saying, God, because I was thinking of going into politics or law or being a minister. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Politicians and lawyers, those people who lie all the time, or a preacher who tells the truth, okay? But I was praying, God, what do you want me to do? Those are the things I was looking at. And one day I was reading in my Bible, in my devotions, and it was just like the words in the page popped up on a pedestal, and the Holy Spirit quietly just said, this is it. And this is what he said. This is what the word said. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And immediately I had those words memorized. It became part of me. And God reminded me of that, and he says, you can preach without having a position. So just keep on keeping on. Just keep going the steps and don't worry about a position or anything. I'll show you what to do. You can get a secular job and you can work with kids in church. You just preach and you minister to youth. I went and told Rebecca. We were excited. A few weeks later, we got engaged the weekend before Thanksgiving. Got down on one knee on roller skates. Almost fell and broke my neck. No. About a month later, I get a phone call from the youth pastor that I had done my internship under, and he had, since that time, moved to Oregon and become a senior pastor, and he invited me to come be his youth pastor. I says, thank you, Jesus. When you need direction in life, give up physical food, the craving of the body, because you have a deeper spiritual need. God, show me what to do. I want to honor you. I want to build your kingdom. I'm seeking the king so I can see the kingdom of God in my life. When you have an emergency need for direction, fasting is one thing that we can do for that. It says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The word that we heard this morning, it's a prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 13 talk about prophecies when God wants to give a message, but it talked about the steps you take. Take steps. So many times when we're praying for guidance, we say, God, show me the next several miles down the road. Huh, wouldn't you like to see the entire route? You know, kind of like you plot in your GPS and it shows you all the turns to get all the way to your destination. But God, that's not how God does it. He doesn't give us miles. It says your steps. He shows you a step at a time. He gives you just a few steps. And as God shows you the steps, you obey those steps and you follow them. There are three types of will. God has three different types of will. It's in your notes this morning. If you want to just fill these in. The first type is his comprehensive will. His comprehensive will, and that entails everything that's happening right now in the universe, not just in your life, but in everyone's life, in all the countries around the world. It's the big picture. It's the end game of how it's all going to play out in the end, God's comprehensive will. And you and I can't know that because we're not God. Only the infinite God can know the comprehensive will. There's a second will, and that's God's moral will. His moral will. And this is what is right and wrong. It's what he's revealed in Scripture, and we can know that. And then the third type of God's will is his personal will, what he wants specifically for you, what he wants specifically for me, his personal will for our lives. And that causes a problem because many times there's a gap between the moral will of God that's been revealed and the personal will of God of what I'm specifically supposed to do. Because you can't read in the Bible and it says, thou shalt work at Microsoft or thou shalt work at Chick-fil-A. I mean, it just doesn't say that. And so when it comes to your personal will, how do you find out, how do you cover that gap? And what Ezra did is he fasted when he needed direction for his life. And Ezra caused everyone to fast. And so here's the thing. If this is a problem that's just a personal situation, then you fast. But if it involves your family, ask your family to fast. And maybe you can fast on TV as a family and spend some time praying during the night, not just food. It might not be good for the kids and your kids who are in sports, your little ones to go without food. But hey, how many of they can go without a little bit of TV and media and stuff? Yeah, that's not bad. So pray as a family if it's a family need. Hey, if it's a church need, you call a church fast. Whatever the group involves, that's the group you call the fast for. And here's the thing. How many would like a roadmap to life? Wouldn't that be nice? It's just all laid out, bing, 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 all the steps. You know what's better than a roadmap? A guide. Because a guide is someone who has not just been on the roadmap, but knows the pitfalls, who's been there, who's maybe addressed the different situations, and so that guide can give you encouragement. Oh, look out for this pothole. Look out for this way. You don't want to go that way. You want to go this way. We can save a lot of time on traffic. A guide out in the wilderness, you don't want to be traipsing around in the wilderness. Give me a guide over a map any day, and when you fast, friends, you get the guide, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So if you need an emergency connection for direction, fasting is what you need to do. That's the first guideline to guidance. The second guideline to guidance is that in fasting, you stop trying to decide and you depend on God to direct. You stop trying to decide and you depend on God to direct. In Ezra, verse 21, it says, I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before God to seek the right way for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. It is a humbling of ourselves. And that's what we've been learning in this series. We're saying, God, I am going to humble myself. When you want to eat, and how many are smelling that pulled pork for lunch? Oh, doesn't that smell good? Yeah. When you're hungry, you satisfy yourself. But when you fast, you say, uh-uh, I'm not going to satisfy myself. I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to humble myself, and I am going to seek for God because His guidance is what I want more than to satisfy myself. We read in Isaiah 58, the second week, how that, is it a fast? I've chosen a fast to afflict one's soul, that when we fast, it should be painful. If it's not painful, it's not a fast, because there is something, as we cause our flesh to be in pain, that it weakens itself and it opens us up and makes us more in tune to the Holy Spirit. That's how fasting works. It weakens the flesh so that the Spirit can become stronger. And so when we fast, we're humbling ourselves. We read in 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel said to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you over king of Israel? You see, humility is having a small view of yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you say, I'm worthless, I'm horrible. No, what that means is that, yes, God has gifted me, but if God didn't give me breath, if it wasn't for God's talents and His abilities and Him moving through me, I would be nothing. It's okay for others to pump you up, but you don't pump yourself up. You humble yourself, having this small view. And when you come to fasting for guidance, you say, know what, God? I can't do it. I have to quit trying to logically figure this out, and I need your guidance. I'm depending upon you to help me. You know, a group of people who have a hard time being humble? Teenagers. Now, I know none of our teenagers are that way, but a lot of teenagers are that way, you know. And when they have decisions to face, who do they go to? Other people who are just as ignorant about their situation as they are. Instead of going to their parents or grandparents, people who've been there, done that, and have a little of experience, they say, well, I can do this on my own. I don't need to listen to you. And yet I can't tell you how many adults act like spiritual teenagers. Instead of going to God and saying, I need somebody higher than me, somebody who knows more, we just try to figure it out all on our own wisdom and our own logic, and we don't go to God and pray and fast and say, God, you show me what to do. You know another group of people that's hard to humble? A man who is lost. You know, how many of you, I won't embarrass anyone like that. But many times when men are lost, we don't stop for directions. I'm going to figure this out on my own. So we keep going around the same block, looking for the same thing all the time. And yet sometimes we do that with God. And if we're not going to God and humbling ourselves and saying, God, show me what to do, spiritually, we're just going to keep going in circles and not go anywhere. So fasting says, God, it's not me. You show me what to do. That's the second guideline in fasting for guidance. The third guideline is that fasting does not mean you refrain from planning or working. It doesn't mean that you refrain from planning or working. Ezra chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Shariabah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. You see, what Ezra does is he organizes the people and he divides up all the riches so they're not in one place, so that if they're attacked, they come and get it all. By spreading it out in 12 different groups among the camp, if they're attacked, he's praying and believing that some of it's going to get through. He keeps planning. He keeps organizing. And so many times, sometimes when people think, well, I need to fast for guidance, that means I'm just going to sit here and do nothing and say, okay, God, hit me. Zap me, God. But that's not how God works. Many times God shows you that step, the steps of a righteous man, and they're ordered of God, and you walk that out. My family and I right now, we're reading a biography of a missionary back in the 1930s. Her name was Gladys Aylward. She went to China. And when Gladys was 27 years old, she was kicked out of Bible college. Okay? She flunked Bible class. And they told her, you can't make it. You're not going to make it as a missionary. And if she's kicked out of one Bible college, no Bible college is going to let her in. And yet Gladys knows that she knows that God has called her to China. And so with all conventional means out, no missionary agency is going to send her. She just begins to pray, and she begins to start taking steps. She begins to save her money. She gets a job as a maid and begins saving money, and she goes down to Mueller's Trading Company, and she books a passage. She wants to get a train and a ship tickets to China. She has to go from England to Europe on a ship and then take a train across Europe, and she says, I want a ticket to China. And the clerk says, where? And she says, I don't know. And he's just kind of looking at her, and she says, I'll tell you, God will show me. And she just begins to start taking steps and preparing. She saves money, and every week she goes in and deposits money to a trip. At the same time, she gets employed by a family whose husband had traveled to China. He knew a lot about China. She learned from him. He had a huge library about China, about its culture, its politics, everything. And so she began to borrow a book, and she began to read about China. Also, she needed to get ready to learn how to preach. So she would take her Bible. She would take a soapbox. She went to Hyde Park in London. She turned it upside down. She got up on her box, and she started preaching the gospel to people. Nobody ever paid attention to her unless it was like, get off of there, you idiot, fanatic. They jeered. No one ever got saved, but that didn't stop Gladys. Gladys kept taking steps in the direction to go there. One day she's at church, and she's just kind of in a daze. It's after service. She's talking to someone, and someone says, yeah, that's so sad about Mrs. Lawson in China. And her ears perked up. She heard China. And she says, okay, say that again. And she says, well, it's too bad about Mrs. Lawson in China. She had been a missionary for several years, her and her husband. Her husband died. She came back to England. After being in England for a while, she just couldn't handle it anymore. She says, I'd rather be single out in China ministering to the people God called me to and die there than be back here in all this comfort. But I wish there was someone who could go with me, and there was no one to go to continue the work of this 73-year-old elderly missionary. And Gladys heard that, and she said, I've got my destination. She wrote Mrs. Lawson. Mrs. Lawson said, come to Tientsin in China. So the next Friday, she goes to Mueller's Shipping Company and says, I've got my destination. Give me a ticket to Tientsin. Friends, just because you don't know what to do doesn't mean you sit around doing nothing. You be faithful to the last thing that God spoke to you about. Be obedient. Don't stop moving ahead. Keep taking steps. Keep working. Keep planning. Now, we've talked about these three principles. How does this work today? How does this work today? In your notes, this is so vitally important. Christ followers have the Holy Spirit to guide them. Christ followers have the Holy Spirit to guide them. When my kids were little, I mean really little, like 5 and 6, they wanted to drive the car. How many of your kids did that? Wanted to do that? And so I let them drive the car in the church parking lot when no one else was around. And what do? They sit on my lap, and I put my hands on the wheel, and they put their hands on daddy's hands, and my foot's on the foot feet, and really dad's driving the car. But they are getting to drive the car. But here was the key. They had to sit on daddy's lap. Friends, when you and I need guidance in life, we just need to go sit in daddy's lap. And as we sit in his lap, he's going to drive the car and take us to where we need to go. He'll show us what to do. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He will guide you if you rest in him and wait upon him. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he will guide you into all truth, including God's personal will for your life. When I was a kid, this is in the days before there was cable and before there was satellite TV. your TV would be hooked up to an antenna that was either on the roof, and there was a little box that you had to move it, or it had rabbit ears. Some of you may remember those days. And the thing is, when you turn the TV on and you turn the channel, sometimes the channel got fuzzy, so you'd have to go up and you'd have to adjust the antenna, or you'd have to hit the box and it would turn the antenna up on the roof. And the thing is, the signal was always there. You just had to get the antenna aligned so that you could get a clear message, a clear reception. And friends, that's what fasting does for us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the antenna. We just need to get aligned with Him to hear the message from up above to know what we need to do. And so have the confidence that you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through four different ways. Number one, He leads us through the Word of God. He leads us through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The soul is my thoughts. The spirit is God's thoughts. And there's times when I have a hard time differentiating between the two. Is this me or is this you, God? And a great way to discern that is just get into the Word of God and read it. As you read God's Word, God makes clear what to do. I shared earlier, I was praying as a sophomore in high school. I've been praying since middle school. God, should I go into ministry or be a politician or lawyer? I was just having my devotions, and God showed it to me. My father-in-law, Rebecca's parents, they were seeking direction for God's life. They were living in Minneapolis, actually in St. Paul, Minnesota, and he had completed his first year of seminary, and he was working on a farm in Prior Lake, Minnesota, and he just was sensing he shouldn't go back, but he wasn't sure. He didn't know what to do. And one day as he was reading in the Bible, he came to Jeremiah 48:28. It says, "You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell on the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth." Now, my father-in-law had been considering attending a Bible college in Albany, Oregon, and this college, it was located between the Pacific Coast and the Rocky Mountains on the east. And when he read that verse about leaving the cities and dwelling in the rock, he just had this peace. Leave St. Paul and go to this place nestled in the rock to prepare for ministry. As you're in the Word, God will show you what to do. But here's a caution, okay? Don't pick up the Bible and start looking, okay, where is a passage that confirms what I think God is saying? All right? Don't go looking for it. When you go to a restaurant, you don't just stare at the menu. The reason you're there is for the meal. Friends, when you read the Bible, you're not there to get a specific promise. You're there for a meal. You're there for God. God is the one who sustains you. Don't look for a verse to back up what you want. We read the Bible for relationship, not results. And it's that relationship with God that gives us the guidance. So the Word of God is the first way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The second way is confirmation by our spiritual leaders and authorities. God has placed spiritual authorities over you: pastors, mentors, parents, other godly friends who are mature in the Lord, hear the promptings of the Lord. What do they think about you taking this course of action? God speaks to you. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about fasting for a mate. Make sure you get your authorities, other Christians, to confirm things. Confirmation. Number three, God uses circumstances. He rearranges events. He changes the way you feel about it or the way someone else feels about it. And He opens doors that are new doors that are new. And here's the thing. Gladys Aylward, that's how she went to China. She just kept preparing. God opened a door to work with this family. He had been to China. God opened a door for her. God opened a door with Mrs. Lawson. Mrs. Lawson said, come. Her parents and her spiritual friends, her Christian friends, they confirmed and says, yes, this seems good to us. She was operating with the confirmation of the circumstances. And then the last way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us is the peace of the Spirit, the peace of God. He changes the way you feel about something. It was like me in Bible college, fasting and praying, God, what do I do? And eventually the peace came. Friends, God does not want you to live your life in confusion, in uncertainty, in anxiety. He never intended us to wander through life in chaos and just, God, what do I do, in bewilderment. He doesn't want you to be like a sheep without a shepherd. God wants to give you and I guidance.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.